Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the sixth chapter of St. John, which has already been read. Jesus talking about food. Food is a lot more complicated than it used to be, isn't it? Back in the day, Adam and Eve were put in the garden and kind of given the run of the place, and they could eat whatever they wanted to, except for that one tree. The garden was put there to sustain them forever. But then, of course, you know that what happened. They ate the fruit of that one tree, and then came the thorns and the thistles and the sweat, and then they were actually kicked out of the garden that was supposed to sustain them. And Cain's offering to God, it says shortly after that, was from the fruit of the ground. And that means that it's always the ground that produces the fruit. The ground produces it. We help out. Cain worked the ground, and Abel took care of his sheep. And the social biologists talk about how man went from hunter-gatherer to later on being a tiller of the land. But in Genesis early on, chapter 4, verse 8, we find them both out in a field, and God talks about how man will till the soil. As a matter of fact, already in Genesis, they were tilling the soil. So you can hunt, and you can eat, and you can kill, and you can eat fruit and a few vegetables in season. But it didn't take long, actually, before people figured out that it was easier to domesticate the animals, keep them close at hand, plant seeds in the ground, and live like that. The first and second born of the first people seemed to have figured that out. And it was all very uncomplicated. And with little variation, that was how food was gotten for most people, for most of human history, at least for those who had land. If you're going to have livestock, and if you're going to plant fruit trees, a garden, crops, then you need land. It's why hungry Americans are not and never have been a common thing, and it's hard to be hungry in this country. It can be done, but it's hard. For a lot of people, to own some land is kind of the quintessential American thing. Among our European ancestors, a few people owned most of the land. In fact, in England today, yet today, fewer than 1% of the people own over 90% of the land. And that's after 100 years of laws meant to wrest it from them. The big draw of America has always been land. And there's a lot of it, and it's owned by a lot of different people, including you. That's kind of rare historically. People who could never hope to own land over there came over here and took it, and bought it, and worked it 40 acres at a time. In colonial times, 90% of Americans were what we would call farmers, not quite as many these days. Iowa was mostly bought in the land boom of the 1850s, and mostly west of Iowa, land was given out 160 acres at a time, free. You just had to live there for 5 years, in several different homestead acts. The biggest was 1862. And not to be critical, but for a point of comparison, mostly the Spanish settled most of South America, and South America was settled using the traditional European model. A small number of people got a hold of all the land, and the rest of the people worked for them. That's different in South America. And the gulf between the haves and the have-nots is still there in Central and South America. Rich land, often people are hungry. Here, everybody owns some land, and if you don't, then you want to and probably will. Maybe just a few acres, maybe a lot in town, but it's your lot, it's your land, you can do with it what you will. You can even plant fruit trees and a garden, maybe some crops and animals, and never have to worry about going hungry. About 100 years ago, that all began to change. And we no longer just grow wheat and millet into flour and bake bread. feed the corn to the hogs and butcher in the fall, plant a garden in Canet. The great A&P, you may remember it, it was the first national grocery store chain. And 100 years ago, you could probably fit about 3 A&P grocery stores in this room. And that led 100 years later to the Supercenter, which you can't fit any of them in this room. About 140,000 items in the Supercenter. Barnes probably has, I'd say, 10,000, maybe 15,000 items, and food even in DeWitt is a lot more complicated than it used to be. Take eggs, for one example. In his book, Grocery, The Buying and Selling of Food in America, Michael Ruman points out that shopping for eggs used to be pretty simple, uncomplicated. Your choices were small, medium, and large. Today, stand in front of that egg case, you got organic. Do you want cage-free, free-range? Do you want brown? Do you want local? And do you want small, medium, or jumbo? And don't even start with spaghetti sauce. Take eggs, for example. It's one of the reasons I put less and less stock into what they say, especially if they are a study somebody paid for, and nobody does a study unless somebody's paying for it. Grocer Jeff in Cleveland says, back in the day, you remember this, eggs were considered horrible. They were in a death spiral. So was coffee, which is also now good for us. Good for us. Food. There's a lot of choices out there, and we learn to filter and discern and try to make the right choices, and not all food is the same. Some food is more healthy than other food. Some food is really not food at all. Some food is more tasty than other food, and some things are clearly not meant to be eaten. Food is a lot more complicated than it used to be. Lots of choices. Even at the Iowa State Fair, I think there were something like 80-some choices of foods on a stick. How do you choose which food on the stick to eat at the Iowa State Fair? So how's your appetite today? Are you eating well? There's a reason why the doctor asks you that. Asks you about your appetite, how you're eating. If you don't have one, an appetite, that's a bad thing. No appetite is likely one of the first signs of illness. Think about the last time you didn't have an appetite. Me? I'm regular about eating, and if I miss a meal, it's probably because I'm sick. Hunger is a good thing. Hunger means you're still alive. It means you're still healthy. The hungry people who follow Jesus are healthy, as well as unemployed, as well as likely landless. Roman citizens could claim their daily bread from the government, as well as the circuses. Most of these people can't, and they're hungry. And that's a good thing to be hungry. It means you're alive. As long as you have food to eat. As long as you have food to eat, hunger means you're still healthy and kicking. It's when you're hungry and don't have any food that things get problematic. 3 weeks ago, they interrupted the vacation of Jesus. Remember why? They wanted to hear him teach them. They wanted to hear him teach them. That's why they went and found him. And then they got hungry. That's going to happen. And he fed them. 50,000 people he fed. And that's a whole new ballgame. Their interest quickly changed from what the man was saying about God to, you know, this man can feed us. He can feed us. Try to talk to a hungry man about God. It's my problem growing up. You want me to sit here for over an hour and listen to that man up there talking about God? I'm hungry. When's this thing going to be over with? And is that communion this Sunday? And are we going to town and country after church, or bishops? And will we get there in time, or is there going to be a line? The only thing the hungry man wants to know is, do you have food for me? Do you have food for me? And they wanted to make him, you remember, their bread king. The emperor was the bread king for Roman citizens, the one to give them their daily bread. But these people were not citizens. They had no bread king. And they got hungry. all the time. And last week we saw that they had kind of come full circle. Their pursuit of him had begun as a pursuit of his preaching of the word of God, and it turned into a pursuit of him as a man who could be their bread king and give them their daily bread, because they got hungry every single day of their lives. And he directs their attention from that food that decays, he says, to the food which endures into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you as a gift. And no, you don't owe me anything for this eternal life. I said it's a gift. There are no strings attached. And they asked him about the bread in the wilderness, and he talks to them about the bread that comes down from heaven. And they said to him, they've come to the right spot again. They said, Lord, give us this bread always. And he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And what an outlandish thing to say. What an outlandish thing to say. When and where in this world can there ever be a time and place of no hunger, a place of no thirst? Even we, with all this food around here, get hungry and thirsty all the time. And what he means is that your hunger will be satisfied and your thirst will be quenched. And I think that his feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, 50,000, is the beginning of what comes to be known as Christian charity. Christian charity. And if you recall how that feeding went down, the apostles used the imperative mode to command Jesus to send those people into town for food, but Jesus used the imperative mode himself to command them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And so it begins what has become Christian charity. And we've done a lot of charity over the last couple thousand years, fed a lot of people. The Roman government, you know, was not feeding the masses out of the goodness of their heart. They were providing the masses with bread and circuses, food and entertainment to appease them, to keep them from getting hungry. Because hungry people are often angry people, and they will often act on their hunger-fueled anger. A guy in Venezuela just this last week used a drone to act on his hunger. He failed, but he tried. One of the reasons it's hard to be hungry in this country, it can be done, is that the Christians kind of won't let you starve. The Christians kind of won't let you starve. So the guy, he was about your age, he pulled up in a beater pickup truck, rang the doorbell, and he says to me, I'm hungry. I said, you know, you look hungry. Let me go get that man some food. So you go to the cupboard and the refrigerator and the freezer, and if he needs a can opener, you open his can and you get that hungry man some food. You do the same thing. Here's $20 beside. And there was that guy in Pittsburgh, Kansas. The pastor offered to him, like he always does, to buy a value meal at the McDonald's across the street. The guy said he was tired of value meals. Could you take me downtown to a restaurant? No, I can't. We got food pantries all over the place. It's hard to be hungry in this country. It can be done. But some were put off by the claim of Jesus to be the bread of life, which is a loftier position than bread king. There were a lot of bread kings, but only one bread of life. And the off-put murmured, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And what does he mean to tell us that he came down to us from heaven? What does he mean? Well, he means there's that teachable moment when the ears of the murmurers perk up. They actually asked him what he means, and now we're back full circle to the exact place where we need to do. You listening to me as I teach you about God. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching them about God. What does he mean by calling himself the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven? Tell us what you mean. It means, he says, that you are lost to hell for eternity without him. It means that he is the exclusive way to heaven and there is no alternative route. It means, he says, that when he talks, they are listening to no less than God himself, who is standing there in their flesh, teaching them about him. All this has been written down, he says. You can read it for yourself. It means that there is a difference between just existing and living. A difference between just existing and living. And a lot of people today just exist. Adam and Eve were meant not to be just Adam and Eve and to exist, which is kind of boring, but to live, to enjoy the entirety of creation, which he has created for their use and our use and enjoyment. That's who God is. He's a creative God, and he creates things, and he passed that creative thing down to us and put metals and trees and all kinds of stuff on the earth, and we've taken that and run with it, haven't we? Created a lot of things. To be critical, to compare and contrast, we continue to watch the very good DVD every other Wednesday, and it's from PBS. Narrator Jonathan Phillips was last week comparing and contrasting the Christian God with the pagan gods. The pagan gods were anything but loving and caring. In fact, the pagan gods took great delight in toying with the people. Without Jesus, the bread of life, you just like they just tried to get along. Nor hope or even thought of a better life or of an afterlife in heaven. The original, when you're dead people. To not just exist, but to live, is to know, first of all, that when you're dead, you're not dead. You're not dead. And here Jesus specifically says that those who eat of him will be raised up on the last day. And that's living, and that's a big one. To know for certain where you will spend eternity, and to know that it will be the good place, not the bad one. Knowing that, like Christians know that, sort of frees you up to spend life doing something other than spend every waking hour trying to work your way into heaven, trying to discern some purpose in life, trying to convince yourself that when you're dead, you're dead. That's a big one, knowing that you're going to heaven. Besides that, the Holy Spirit was planted deep into your body at baptism, like this morning with Hallie. The Holy Spirit put into her body, and you and she will know right from wrong. And because of that Holy Spirit, you want to do right and not do wrong. And we don't always succeed. We often fail, sometimes miserably. And that's where we turn to God for forgiveness, and we know that it's coming. And you know, the Ten Commandments were given by God to Israel so that they would simply know how to live life and not just exist like those around us. And by that I mean the fourth commandment specifically tells children to obey your parents so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's why you obey your parents, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And I can see that. I've seen enough children and parents, I can see that. I can see that also with the rest of the Ten Commandments. The sixth commandment, the man married to the same woman for 40 years, that's living. Divorce, the ripping apart of two who have become one flesh, is painful, it's not a good thing, And people might tell you that divorce was the best of bad choices. Nobody ever says it's a good thing. If you murder somebody, you can repent, but you might end up in prison. And I've heard that's not a nice place to be. Back in the 80s, I remember the vicar from Kalispell toured the new Montana State Prison in Deer Lodge, and he mentioned that it looks like a nice place here. And the tour guard reminded the vicar that nobody's here because they want to be here. Silly vicar. And if you hadn't connected the dots, Jesus tells us not to hate. He says it's the same as murder. It's the first step. Hatred, I wish that person was gone. And then if you get an opportunity, you might do that. It's best to nip that thing in the bud. Gets out of hand. Hatred is one thing that will consume you top to bottom. And I see people consumed by hatred, and it ends up being a miserable existence. A miserable existence. Hatred is not the good life. It's not healthy. And the like with the rest of the commandments. And understanding that no matter what the circumstances here, our loving God has the very hairs on your head numbered. He knows what you need, and he'll help you in your time of need. To know a simple thing like fall into sin, to understand that, helps us to understand why there are things like war, hunger, poverty, evil. And the question is, how can there be a God if he lets all that those things happen? Well, you know that it's not God's fault. No more that when your children act up, it's your fault. You can tell them what to do. They don't always do that. To understand that is to understand much of what's going on in the world, and to know that when we stumble or when we fail, and sometimes miserably, our sins are forgiven. That's living, not just existing. Are you eating the right things? The doctor might say, tell me what you had for breakfast. A lot of choices out there. And we learn to filter, discern, and make the right choice. Not all food is the same. Some food is more healthy than other food. Some food is not really food. Some food is more tasty than other things, other foods, and some things are clearly not meant to be eaten. And when it comes to religion, things are a lot more complicated than they used to be. In the beginning, there was one Christian church. And all through the church's history, heresies, false teachings have come and they have gone, only to reappear later with a different name, but one Christian church. Then 1054, the Great Schism, east from west. Then the 16th century, the Reformation. And now, every time somebody has a new idea in America, you get a new Protestant church, thousands of them. And some of the Lutherans have kind of come off the rails even. Check the dish again. Last time there were 10 religion stations. There are now 12 religion stations, including the Jewish station and the Mormon station. And for a half hour on Sunday morning, I think it's about 10:30, there's Lutheran Church Missouri Synod programming on one of those 12 stations for a half hour on Sunday morning. And we sort of took the lead in radio with KFUO. And there's a lot out there. There's a lot out there. You can hear it. Dobson is good. He doesn't talk much theology. And there's some good stuff out there. And a lot of crazy stuff on Christian radio. And you're here this morning because you apparently continue to be hungry, ready to be filled with Jesus, the bread of life. Not everybody's here. Not everybody's hungry. And not all food is the same. Here, you're probably going to be okay. Good food, healthy food, maybe tasty food. Out there. Don't forget, not all food is the same. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.